We're going to be looking this morning at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We actually had an introduction last week to the particular book and gave some introductory material so that we could better understand what was the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote this book and why God inspired him to do so. The 1 Thessalonians is the earliest of the epistles or the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. They were written around 51 to 52 A.D. and probably while he was in Corinth and a short time after he had left Thessalonica. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, in which the gospel was taken to Eastern Europe or Macedonia. And it's very important for us to understand the situation that existed there. It helps us better to understand what he is writing about and how it also applies to us today. They were a new church. They were new Christians. The New Testament had not been written. It was in the process of being begun to be written. But as I said, this was his first epistle. The churches really did not have instructions as to the church and how God wanted it set up. There was little teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in written form. Of course, they had the Old Testament, and the Old Testament speaks of the coming of the Messiah repeatedly, and so that was their scriptures. Here in Thessalonica, though, there were difficulties that had come up, and there were questions that had arisen among Christians, and you could understand that because they had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and he was the Messiah coming to present himself as the king to Israel and to give them the promised kingdom, and yet he had not returned. And so some 20 years had gone by almost, and the Lord had not returned, and so there was some concern. There were some people who had died, Christians, in the church at Thessalonica, and so they were concerned, well, what happened to them? That was a legitimate question. We also learn from this, and it gives us some very good insight into the opposition and so forth that the gospel has when it is preached. It is a fact that the church there at Thessalonica was being attacked. Satan did not like the idea of the gospel being preached and Jesus Christ being presented to the world. And so he opposed them, and his attack was very deceitful, as his devices always are. In fact, he's a master of the lie, and he still is today, and he continues to use the same things that he did back then. And so the questions and there were difficulties that arose within this church were being influenced by Satan and his demons. And Paul was being accused of being a traitor to Caesar, and the Jews that were there adamantly rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They accused Paul of all kinds of things. And one of the things they accused him of, that he had spoken against Caesar and was unpatriotic and this kind of thing. Of course, he never mentions that. In fact, the Apostle Paul was absolutely the opposite of it. He tells us that we were to be submissive to the powers and government that God has placed over us, whoever they might be, whatever political party, and that kind of has a ring to it in our day in which we're living right now. So he was with also Silas and Timothy, and there were others that were with him there. And so Timothy and Silas had been left in Thessalonica to work, and the Apostle Paul had to leave. By the way, he left in the middle of the night because the Jews were so insist against him that they were trying to kill him. And so he left in the middle of the night, kind of got out of town pretty quick. And I think if you read between the lines in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you see Paul is a little bit defensive of that, and he's trying to explain himself to those But Timothy and Silas came to him and brought the news from Thessalonica that they were having some difficulty there, and there was some confusion in the church. Now, we have the complete Word of God today. We have the 66 books of the Bible that explain what happened in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. It tells us and predicts the future and what's going to happen into our future, what we call the end times. That the Bible's very explicitly clear about the things that will happen. But they didn't know these things, and they did not have the opportunity that we have today to have the written Word of God. And so this is the reason for this. Paul, in his salutation or greeting to the to this church, says this in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. We thank you for giving us this, your very word. I pray, dear Lord, that even as the Apostle Paul prayed and beseeched those that he wrote to, that they would receive it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. And we pray that it would meet the needs that we have here this morning. We know, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God addresses us within our hearts and brings conviction, whether it be for salvation, for those who have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we know, dear Lord, that it also brings conviction to the Christian and helps him to understand the things that he should know in his life and to better understand the Word of God and mature. And Lord, it corrects false ideas and teachings that are so prevalent around us today. And so we pray that you would direct us as we preach your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The greeting is from Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy. And so Silas began his ministry with the Apostle Paul when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem from the church in Antioch, which was in Syria, and was seeking to resolve a problem that they had there, because the first church, the early Christians, were all Jews, every one of them, 100% Jewish. But then when the gospel went to Antioch, and the Jews went there and began to preach the gospel, they preached to Gentiles also, and Gentiles were saved. And that presented a problem because the Jews were under the law. That meant they could not eat things sacrificed to idols. They couldn't eat meat with blood in it, and they were under the Levitical laws, which gave a lot of restrictions on what they could eat and what they couldn't. Of course, the Gentiles, not being Jews, were not under those prohibitions. And so that caused a problem. Kind of boiled down to this. The Gentile, he liked his steak rare. but the Jew, he couldn't have it rare because he couldn't have any blood in his meat. And so that presented a problem, and so they went to Jerusalem. Well, Silas was in Jerusalem at that time, and so the church in Jerusalem and the apostles that were there sent him back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, I guess to authenticate it and also to help with the ministry there. And so he is a wonderful character. He is a man of God and was greatly used by the Lord in assisting the Apostle Paul. A lot of times we think Paul was by himself in all these journeys that he made and his preaching, but he was always with companions, except in the end when he was by himself, when he was finally martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he began to, when he got to Thessalonica, after on his second missionary journey, he went to that town and he began to preach the gospel. He went first to Philippi and then dropped down and coming down in Macedonia, going south, he preached in Thessalonica, and there were those who were saved. And as I said earlier, the Jews were very much incensed by him. Paul went to the synagogue first because, as he states in his Gospels, the gospel was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And some Jews believed and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Other Jews, because they were proud, and the Bible's very plain about the reasons, they were very proud and they were just super religious people. who would just eat up with pride, and it would affect their position and status and so forth if they accepted the Messiah. So they didn't want to do that. And so they opposed him, and they actually, as we said, ran him out of town. So we need to understand and accept that the Bible that we are reading this morning is the very Word of God. We need to understand that it would be no more important or no more the Word of God than if God was actually standing here this morning and telling us these things. So we should accept this. And any time that we're reading the Scriptures, we do not read them in a passive way or in a casual kind of way. We realize as we read it that this is God's Word to us. He's speaking to us through His written Word. So he says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And so the Apostle Paul here to the Thessalonians is also writing. He's saying, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." An important part of being a Christian, receiving Jesus Christ as one's Savior, is receiving true peace and joy within our heart. Now, if we use the world's definition of peace, it just simply means a cessation of conflict. That's the definition the world has. But the peace that God has is more than that. It is a peace that the Bible says is without understanding. It's beyond our comprehension to even understand the full import of what it means. But it is something that is inside of us that keeps us steady and founded and keeps us settled no matter how the storms may range around us, no matter how the difficulties may come, no matter what the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We could be in the midst of turmoil and yet there would be peace. We could be in the midst of a conflict and yet within our hearts there would be peace. And with that peace, joy. A joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be reconciled to God. Most of the world today is rejecting God. They've made up all kinds of religions and so forth that divert people away from the truth and away from our true God and Creator. But they find no peace in that. Yet within Christianity, within the gospel, within this Bible, we find that it was God's intent and His plan that those who believed and received Him as Savior would have peace and joy within His heart. And so I have people today who write me from all over the world. It's the most amazing thing to me. I'm really awed by it. I don't understand how that it has grown as much as it has. But I always write these people who write me, and many of them write and thank me for the articles and so forth. And that's a great encouragement to me. It's encouraging to find other people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have forsaken this world and are sojourners and pilgrims here, realizing that our home is in another place and that we're just here on a little temporary journey. We're going to be in this world and be in this body and be alive for a short period of time, and then all of us will face death. I mean, it cannot be avoided. We will all die at some point in time unless the Lord comes back first. And so it is something that all of us in our hearts deep down there's a fear of. And the world has a fear of death. And yet to the Christian, he no longer has that. But it is such a joy to me when I find others who also believe that and accept it for in their lives. And so they have the grace of God. You understand what grace means? Grace means unmerited favor. It's an unusual word, and it portrays an unusual thing that that the world really does not understand, nor can it comprehend. But it comes from the very love of God for His creation. Love of God, His love, is the root of His grace and causes His grace. If you love someone, you want the best for them. You want to help them in every way possible. You long to put yourself in a position to help them if you can. You will sacrifice. You'll give whatever it takes for their benefit. And that is what grace means and what grace has done for you and I. The greatness of grace is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. And He went to that cross, suffering and dying for our sins, that we could, through faith, believe and have salvation, our sins forgiven, and receive eternal life. Now, clearly, this congregation was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And he writes this in verse 1 and 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." You know, what an amazing thing he does when he begins. He begins on a very upbeat note. He begins thanking them and showing how endearing he thought toward them. Truly, the Apostle Paul loved these people, and he deeply cared for them. He was only with them about 3 weeks, but yet the gospel had been sown in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God was working there. And Christians, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, there's a bond that is established within our lives between one another that the world does not know. Now, surely the world can be friends, and there can be deep emotional bonds between people. But there is something special about being a Christian. I've actually been out in the public and I meet someone that I never met before, never saw them, never knew anything about them, and I would just begin a casual conversation or something with them, and almost immediately I would just detect it that there was something different about this person. And a lot of times they would ask me, or I would ask them what they did or so forth, and I would tell them that I was a pastor, and boy, you could just see their face light up, you know. Well, I'm a Christian too, you know. And they begin telling me about their experience with the Lord. But many times the gospel is hindered. And let's take great stock in what Peter said. He said that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though ye now see him not, ye have believing. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I love that verse. Every time I read it, it lifts my spirits, because we have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see him through the eye of faith, don't we? We see him because of his word. And we have something working in our hearts. And this happens to the lost person as also when they hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God then begins to work in their heart. And it brings conviction. And it's saying to them, this is true. And the Holy Spirit is drawing them unto the Lord. And then for us who are Christians, it draws us to Him. And it draws us also together. Now, many times, we don't want the best for other people. In fact, the world doesn't. But you know what? Don't we really, in our hearts, want the best for our families and friends? Don't we see the Lord, want to see the Lord honored in our lives and in their lives as well? Don't you want to see people pleasing the Lord by what they do? Now, Paul prayed earnestly and regularly for them. Part of his prayers was thanking the Lord for them and the encouragement that he was to them. And that makes an important part. Can you see that? What I've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 minutes is the fact that when you're faithful to the Lord, it's an encouragement to other people. It is greatly encouraging to your pastor when folks are faithful in their attendance and in their Christian lives and in their testimony. It is a blessing to your families. It's a blessing to other ones in the church. You know, you could come in this morning and maybe things aren't going the way that you want them to. Maybe there are some circumstances that are kind of dragging you down and you may feel a little bit depressed and a little bit down. But when you come in and you see other folks coming to church, and why are they here? Well, they're here because they love the Lord too. And they're seeking the Lord. That's an encouragement to one another. When you come in and there's hardly anybody here and attendance is way down and so forth, that is discouraging. Though you can take encouragement in that anybody shows up. But boy, when the house is full, it lifts everybody's spirits. And I just believe it helps all of us. And it's an encouragement when we are faithful one to another. He remembered them for their work for the Lord. And he says that if the Lord appeared to you today, this morning, let me ask you this question. What would you say that you did for him today? He says here, he remembers without ceasing their work of faith and labor of love. What if the Lord Jesus Christ came back this morning and asked you, what did you do last week? What was the work that you did for the Lord last week? What would you answer? What about today? Do you intend today? Are you looking for opportunities today to serve the Lord? Was your service to the Lord a labor of love? In other words, a labor of love, caring for someone else, seeking to help them. You know, yes, difficulties within our life and circumstances can put a damper on our lives sometimes. And to be honest with you, sometimes we feel more spiritual than at other times. That means we feel closer to the Lord than at other times. But as I said on Wednesday night, there is no time in the life of a Christian that he is not in the presence of the Lord. And that the Lord is always with him, to be with him forever, never to forsake or leave him. And so we need to accept that and understand that truth and what it is. Paul said he remembered their patience of hope in Jesus Christ. Patience is an important attribute. You know, I kind of have a problem, and maybe some of you may have that same problem. I just want to see things done. I want to see it done right now. I want to get it done and get it over with. I want to see the fruit of it, you know. I go out and plant my garden, and I don't have much of a garden, but I got a little one. But I go out there, and I plant it, and I'm keep looking out there, and several days go by in a week or so, and I'm waiting to see if the plants are thriving and they're getting healthy and so forth. And then as the plants get larger, I keep going out and looking under the leaves of my squash plants, hoping that there's some little green, little yellow things under there with a crook net on them. I just want to see it done and get the fruit right away. I also want to see that in the lives of people also, don't you? We want that in our children, don't we? But sometimes we have to be patient. We have to wait. In here, he's talking about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I think about it a lot. The older you get, you think more about those kind of things. But I just wonder sometimes. Certainly the times that we are in seems to be leading to the end times. There are many, many things that are going on in the world that are parallel to that Matthew chapter 24 speaks of. And so we thank the Lord may be soon coming back. And we just long to see it. You know, there's something within a Christian that longs for righteousness. That means doing things that are right. He longs to see things done right. And we look around us and we see the problems that folks are having. And I could give you some illustrations this morning that would, they would be very graphic, but I choose not to. But you long to see people living right lives, righteous lives, doing what is right. Because you understand what happens when people do that which is wrong and do things that are contrary to the Word of God and His principles. We can clearly see Christian more than probably anyone else in this world can see it so plainly. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we want folks to have the gift of God. And we want to see it in their life. Many times in our life, I've been disappointed. I was once offered a position I really wanted to have. I look forward to it. It meant a lot to me. I actually began preparing for it and so forth. And even though now it has been withdrawn, I'm still preparing for it. I cannot let the thing go. But later I required that the person who offered it to me took the position themselves. And I understand why. I'm not upset or anything by it, but it was a disappointment. I was offered support of churches, and it didn't ever materialize. And years ago, a friend promised me, and just to show you how things, disappointments stick with you, when I was just a teenager, probably about 17 years old, had a friend. I didn't have a car, didn't have any way to go anywhere, and it was Friday night. You know, in the 50s, on Friday night, you went out cruising, you know. Well, I didn't cruise because I didn't have a car. But I had a friend, and he told me he was going to pick me up. He said, I'll go downtown and get on the corner down there by the stoplight on Main Street. He said, I'll come by and pick you up about 6:30. Well, boy, I got my clothes on and got all ready, and I think my dad gave me a couple of dollars to spend. And so I went down there and I waited. In fact, the lot that was there, it's a restaurant now, but it used to be my Uncle J.T. Abrams' garage. Lot. He had some old cars and so forth there. He sold cars. And I sat there and waited and waited and waited and waited. Guess what? He never showed up. You know, why would I remember something that happened 40-some years ago? Longer than that, really. Why would I remember that? It was a disappointment. I mean, it really affected me. The story is told of Booker T. Washington, who described meeting an ex-slave from Virginia. And he gives this story in his book. By the way, Booker T. Washington was a great man. In his book, Up From Slavery, he says this. He said, I found a man that had made a contract with his master. The man, by the way, was a slave. And two or three years prior to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave would be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body, and when he was paying for himself, he would be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. He says, finding that he could secure better work and wages in Ohio, he went there. And when freedom came, that's the Emancipation Proclamation, he was still in debt to his master by $300. Notwithstanding, the Emancipation Proclamation had freed him from any obligation to pay his master. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance back from Ohio to Virginia to his master, and there he placed the last dollar with interest in his master's hand. You know what, folks? That's character, isn't it? He's talking about a former slave that knew he didn't have to pay the debt, but he'd given his word, and he could not break his word. He felt he could not enjoy his freedom until he fulfilled his promise. Can we think about that in the terms of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us and paid such a great debt for us? Do we owe him? I think we realize certainly we do. We owe him our very lives. We certainly owe him our salvation. We owe him our forgiveness of sin. We owe him eternal life that he'll give us. that He's promised. And we owe Him our complete devotion even now. I wonder sometimes if we think about it in terms that we owe the Lord a debt. You know what? When folks do something for us, you just want to pay them back, don't you? You want to do something nice for them too. But here, I believe we have a great obligation. It was an obligation that came from the love of God for you and I. A deep, abiding love. Certainly, we would not want to spurn that love, but want to give ourselves wholly and totally unto Him. He was also thankful in verse 4 for the election that God had given. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, we know the Calvinists, and there are some, the Reform movement today, have greatly misunderstood that. They have actually changed that doctrine into something it never meant. This is not teaching Calvinism, and if you don't know what Calvinism is, it just teaches that. And there are many churches that believe that. The Presbyterians believe it. There are some Baptists who believe it. Even. That God has elected some to salvation. And that they're going to go to heaven and they don't have any choice in the matter because God's grace is irresistible to them. And so they're going to accept Christ whether they want to or not. But sadly, the rest of the world, they teach that God does not love them. And that God has decreed in the past to send them to hell, and they do not have a chance. He's not offering His grace unto them. It is a hellish doctrine if there ever was one. It totally distorts the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. It destroys the gospel message. It destroys the truth of what salvation really is. And so some pervert this. But let me tell you what this actually means. When he was talking about the election here, he was talking about the fact that they were elected to God's plan. It was God's plan that was elected in the past. And I was just reading this morning as I was sitting in the back, as I was kind of flipping through the scriptures as Brother David was teaching. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Him. And a joint heir means that what He has, we have. We own it and possess it equally. The Bible says that we have the indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. He tells us that we are elected to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That means that He has elected us to live holy and righteous lives. He never elected any individual to salvation, but He elected those who believe unto what salvation would bring about. He has elected what salvation is. And what it produces within the life of the believer. And that is a wonderful thing. Isn't that a whole lot better than thinking, well, He's elected me to be saved. There's nothing I can do about it. Oh, the Word of God is so much better when it's properly taught. And anything else is a lie. So, He's telling us this morning that God has prepared for us and has made a great thing. This thing called salvation. And what it brings within a person's life. Now, He's not thanking God that God chose them to be saved and didn't choose somebody else. That's not what He's saying. The next verse, by the way, confirms this, for He says, "For our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in the power of and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel is to be preached to men. Whosoever will may come. The gospel is God's message to all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, He tells us. There's never any restriction placed upon the Word of God and the grace of God and His mercy within the Scriptures. And so that just simply means this to you and I this morning. God, without any limitation, without any reservation, is offering to us His salvation, free, given if we would just accept it. He also mentions here the character of His life that He lived before others while He was there with them. Verse 6, He said, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, he says this. You can, if you just look up one chapter there, you'll see that. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamingly we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 33 through 35, the Bible says this. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto you that my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that ye, that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It speaks of the character that you and I are to have before other people. Yes, it is addressing the pastor. And it's addressing the preacher of God's word, that he live an exemplary life before those unto him that has God has given the responsibility to minister. We have a great, great responsibility of that. But that responsibility goes also to the members. Sadly, I received a letter just a few weeks ago from a mission board that said a missionary had been brought back from the field because of immorality in his life. His sinful act showed a lack of character, and it cast a shadow over his marriage, it cast a shadow over his ministry, his salvation, his relationship with others. And he's now forever disqualified for the ministry because he can't be trusted. The Apostle Paul was commending himself to them, and he did so unashamedly. He gave his word to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to reach the people, the Gentiles, and wherever God sent him. And he never went back on his word. His word carried him to a Roman prison. And we believe a Roman chopping block where they cut off his head. And what was his crime? He preached the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Personal desires, to some are more important than this. But to the Christian, his personal desires should be the desires of what God wants for him in his life. And he should set aside his personal desires. You say, that means I can't do anything that I want to do? Oh no, you'd just be surprised when you put Christ first in your life, how the rest of things just fall right in place. And they mean so much more to you than you could ever dream if you put them first or put them before the Lord. I had a fellow write me just, and I haven't written him back. He's still on my computer. I've been thinking about how to properly address him. He's talking about how much trouble he's having in his life. And he told me how much money he was making, and he makes a good salary, but he wants his wife to go to work. Because they're not making quite enough money, and they don't have anything extra. You know the first question that popped in my mind? Dear friend, do you tithe and give your offerings to the Lord? Mm-hmm. That's the first question I would ask him. In fact, that's what I'm going to ask him. I was very blunt last week with a lady in North Carolina, by the way. And she'd been offered a job at a well-known TV channel that you can get on your cable, by the way. And she was offered a very high position with a lot of money. And there were some people that on that TV network that are doctrinally unsound and back just pure teach heresy. And they teach the health and wealth gospel. If I name some of the names, you'd know what I'm talking about. And she said it really bothered her that she would have to go to work for people like that and to be associated with them. And she says, what do you think I ought to do? So I was real plain with her. I didn't, as best I can, as caring as I could, and as careful as tactful as I could possibly be. I told her just this week, Vero Media, which is one of the largest Christian media organizations in the United States and on the internet, wrote me and called, in fact, they called me first and then wrote me and wanted to use my website to place their ads. I'd have made a lot of money. But I went on their site and I saw who they were advertising. And I wrote them back, I'm sorry. In fact, I didn't even say I'm sorry. I said, my website presents what the Bible, the Word of God teaches, and it would not be in any way correct for me to have people coming to my website looking for God's truth and then have a link that they could hit and direct them to a website that taught false doctrine and false teaching. And so I gave up a lot of money last week. And I could always use the money. In fact, Carolyn finished our taxes. I think we're $3,000 down this year than we were last year. But God takes care of us. We have no needs. Paul sums it up by saying this. So, he says, verse 7. So ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Arcadia. You know, that's the fruit of one's testimony. That's the fruit of being a Christian and living a faithful life. It produces fruit in other people's lives. And then I'm going to have to hurry on. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Arcadia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You don't even know this, probably, but there's a lot of churches that's been watching Calvary Baptist Church in Tremont, in Utah. You have been an example to other churches in this state who have not progressed and come as far as you have in the amount of time. Many build. I know several missionaries have been meeting 20-some years in a rented building and have no plans whatsoever. They say it can't happen. It is too expensive to build buildings and everything. And so their ministry is greatly hindered and cannot go forward because they don't have the facilities that you and I have had and that God has provided for us. And you know how He provided it for us? Through our faith and trust in Him. So our testimony has gone out. I had a pastor that from a southern Utah city just yesterday write me, and I answered him again this morning. He wrote me twice, asking me questions about the ministry, and he's new to the state and so forth. Folks, our little church here has got a good testimony among our brethren in this state. And then verse 9, and I'm going to have to hurry. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I'm telling you what, when I read that, I just want to shout, Hallelujah! Thank God that people saw the truth and saw the light and came to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, received His wonderful grace and glory. And then verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Don't have time to expand on that particular statement, just to say this. Folks, you don't have to fear hell when you're a child of God. When you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fear that anymore. Death for you has lost its sting. It has no hold upon you. Death just becomes the doorway. It opens up in the presence of the Lord. Now, Brother George, isn't that a great gospel we have? What a great message we have to share with other people. What a great thing we have. I would to God that each of us would take it upon our hearts that we're going to share that everywhere we go. We're going to seek to win the lost to Christ, no matter who they are. I know the difficulties that we face in this state, and sometimes folks get to looking at the difficulties, and they forget the wonderful and almighty God that we serve, and the power of the gospel itself to win souls. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of who our wonderful God is and His wonderful message of mercy and grace to you and I who are sinners. Let's bow heads all over the room. Let me just ask you this morning, how is it with you and the Lord? How is it with you and the Lord? What has God shown you from these scriptures this morning, from Paul writing to this little church over in Macedonia 2,000 years ago? But that message is alive and well. It's as valid today as it was when Paul wrote it, because it is the very word of God. Are you challenged by it? Is God working in your heart even now, telling you what you need to do? That's His business, to bring conviction when the Word of God is presented. The invitation this morning is simple. God wants you to do what He's urging you to do. Would you do that this morning as we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful and wonderful, wonderful Word. God, it is beyond our ability to comprehend how wonderful it is. I pray that all this morning, those that You're speaking to, would give forth a resounding yes. Lord, I will do what You want me to do. And I will do it joyfully and with a grateful heart for who You are and for showing Your mercy and grace to me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.